We're doing, like I've been saying every week, we're doing a series through the book of Psalms this summer. Psalms really is a book that ministers to our soul in all seasons. It takes a lot of the truth that we learn at other places throughout scripture, and it shows us how to apply it to our life. And Psalms 32 is or fits right into that category. And Psalms 32 is talking about the blessings or the blessed are the forgiven. But I call this morning, happy are the forgiven. And you know, happiness in forgiveness or happiness in repentance, they don't always go together. It seems kind of like an odd combination, you know, like oil and water. You ever do the whole oil and water thing? It doesn't go together, okay? Good coffee and Folgers, they just don't go together. Now, if you drink Folgers, Jenny, it's okay. We're not judging. You know, you drink coffee, it's just not good coffee. They don't go together. You know, kids and chores. So Ashley and I were gone this week, and we took our kids and dropped them off at Nana and Papa's house. And Nana and Papa always have a theme for their camp when we drop them off there. And this theme this year was Little House on the Prairie. And the last day they did chores like they did in the Little House on the Prairie. It's like, what a way to get the kids to do chores. But kids and chores don't do. Colin, do you do chores? What's your chore? Do you have like a chore like this is my chore? Take out the trash. Do you love taking out the trash? No, exactly. Like, we don't, and let's be honest, none of us really like chores or things like, you know, vacation and email. Like, those just, they don't go together, okay? If we're still getting emails, we're really not on vacation. Another thing that I learned this week that really shouldn't go together. So Ashley and I, we took a 10-year trip. You know, we celebrated our 10-year back in May, but we didn't want to take a nursing baby with us. We wanted to be kidless for a few days, and so we waited until August. But we went to Canada. We went to the Niagara Falls. If I was really on my game, I'd have a big picture of the Niagara Falls behind us with a big video, but I'm not because we got back last night at like 6:45. But we went to Niagara Falls, and I'd never been to the Niagara Falls before. I had kind of expected, like, we've been to Yellowstone. We kind of gone out to the Yellowstone Gorges, you know, where there's, you don't really see them, and then you kind of drive up or do these hikes through the woods, and you come up on these massive waterfalls, and it's very nature and preserved. I was kind of expecting that for Niagara Falls, okay? Like, you know, you would come up and you'd, you know, kind of park and walk up to it, and it'd be kind of like a nature preserve type of thing. And I got up there, and the falls themselves are beautiful, and it was outstanding. It was really fun to learn a lot about them. But when you get up to them, it's like the Wisconsin Dells on steroids. It's like this huge tourist trap of thousands of people, and like they're just profiting off this huge natural beauty. It's like these don't go together. Like this big outdoor waterfall in a carnival? Come on, like it doesn't go together. And you know, a lot of times happiness and repentance in our minds don't go together. You know, repentance normally means, as it should, a humbling of oneself before God and other people. And that doesn't always sound happy. And happiness, you know, is typically something, you know, that we connect to a circumstance. We're happy because of this circumstance, because it makes us feel good. And that doesn't really sound like repentance. It doesn't sound like asking for forgiveness. And in our minds, a lot of times, these things don't really go. In fact, they're the polar opposites. And because we don't think that forgiveness and repentance brings happiness, we don't want to do it because we want to be happy. But David here sets us straight. And he shows us that repentance and happiness really does go together. We need to be continuing to realign the truth of Scripture with our heart. If we're going to live a happy life, we need to learn repentance. If we're going to live a happy life, we need to learn repentance. And that's what David shows us in Psalms 32. Let me read the first couple of verses. It says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, and for the day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And so the first thing that we see is that our best life is a life of repentance and confession. Our best life is a life of repentance and confession. You know, sin is one of our greatest dampers on life. Do you think God created us to be happy? God created us to experience joy, but the reason that we don't experience it to its fullness is because of sin. And we need to have that sin fixed. Now, one of the interesting things about this passage, most of the time when I talk about a type of life to live, I talk about joy. Okay, I like the word joy more than happiness. Joy is not circumstantial, it's foundational. You know, our joy comes from the foundations that God lays, and we're not always going to be happy. There's going to be times that are difficult, and life is going to be difficult, and happiness isn't always an expectation, but joy is. That's what James 1 talks about. Find it all joy, my brothers, when we face trials of many kinds. But here, this word that David uses is twice in the first two verses. Blessed is the one who, blessed is the man against. That word really does mean happiness. That word really does mean to be happy. It's not just joy, and it's probably a little bit deeper than our understanding of happiness, but it still is a circumstantial happiness. That this guy, blessed is the man, it's the same guy from Psalms 1. Blessed is the man who what? Whose transgressions is forgiven, whose sin is covered. You know, and he's telling us that happiness really does come when our sin is forgiven. When our, you guys know what transgression is? Anybody? It's a tough word. Not really, but it is. Transgressions is a word for sin. It's things that we do against God, that we do that are opposite to God's law. And when we sin, we are no longer in community with God, but we are now under God's wrath and condemnation. God has to pay for our sin, or we need to pay for our sin because God is holy and perfect, and we are not. God created us to be in the perfect bowl, but right now we're in the mud bowl, all right? Again, if I was at my game, I'd have two bowls here, one with mud and one with really clean water. So just picture them in each hand. You got a mic, Matthew? You got it? You following me? Okay, good. But we're, and so, and if we're going to live a happy life, we need to have our sins forgiven. And ultimately, we know, just like even the songs that we were just singing, that our sin is forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ. That our sin can be forgiven because Christ came down and took our sin on the cross. You and I, we can't pay for our sin. You know, we can't be good enough. We can't say sorry enough. We can't begin. Even David, as you look through the Psalms, you understand that his salvation was from a coming Messiah. He knew that Jesus was coming. He knew that his sin was going to be taken care of. And so ultimately, if we are going to live a happy life, we have to believe in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We have to understand, I'm a sinner and separate. I'm living in the mud bowl over here and I can't get in the perfect bowl over here. And that it takes the death and resurrection of Jesus. But here's the thing. One of the things, if you've been reading along in Psalms throughout the summer and you've been seeing this common occurrence and reoccurring, you know, when you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are saved. Okay? When you are saved, your eternity is fixed in heaven. God is taking care of your sin. But from that moment until heaven, we are slowly growing more and more into Christ's likeness. And we are being more and more filled by God when we learn to live like Christ lived. And that's what the blessed man is. And so that moment when we trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior, that's the starting of a life of repentance. A life of continual bringing sin before God. It says, blessed is the man. Or blessed is the one whose transgressions is forgiven. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. Why? Because Jesus took it. And we need to understand that's our best life is when we are forgiven. But then he gives us the opposite. Look at verse 3. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For the day and night your hand was heavy, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of the summer." And so David is giving a picture of what, you know, and I'm guessing, you know, David, he had a lot of ups and downs, and he, you know, lived a life of you know, deep communion with the Lord, and then he would struggle with sin and he'd fall off, and then he would ask God, he would repent and ask God for forgiveness, and, you know, he would kind of come off of that. But he experienced all of these things, and, you know, David right here is just thinking to times, he's recounting the times when he sinned against the Lord and he didn't go and confess it. He didn't spend time confessing his sin before the Lord. And he says, "I kept silent." Sometimes we keep silent because we're ashamed. And we don't want to go before the Lord. Sometimes we keep silent because we like our sin. It's kind of like our little pet. Sometimes we keep silent just because we don't even know that we're sinning, because we don't take time to reflect on our life enough to even see the sin in our life. But whatever the case, this sin that David points out, he says, "I kept silent, my bones wasted away." Now, this is a figurative, a figurative of our spiritual life. But, you know, there are times when I look back on my life, in periods of my life, where I can see moments where I was just spiritually depleted, to the point where I was physically depleted, where I wasn't functioning well. You know, a lot of my relationships weren't going well with just the people around me. Like, people could feel it. You know, there are times in our marriage where Ashley or my kids have felt it. Why? Because I wasn't living a life of repentance. I was holding on to my sin. I wasn't being open before the Lord, and it was cutting my relationship off with the Lord. It was drying me up. And, you know, he says here, you know, it says, "My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer." Now, you know, I would a lot of times throughout my years, I would work construction. I would, you know, I'd pour concrete for one summer. I'd pour concrete, and I'd start it in the spring. And, you know, in the spring, I felt like I could do a lot of work. You know, the weather was nice. It was cooler. My strength lasted a lot longer. But when we'd hit July, and you'd hit those like 90 to 95 degree days, and you would start just doing a lot of manual labor outside, like, I just felt like my strength was just wiped out. By like 3 o'clock, I was done. Why? Because the heat just takes all of your strength, and, you know, what you could do in a cooler climate, you can't do in the heat. And that's the picture that David is giving for his own spiritual life, is that, you know, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up by the heat of the summer." Why? Because he wasn't confessing his sin before the Lord. For whatever reason, he wasn't allowing there to be a heart of repentance before the Lord. And it was drying his soul up to the point where he wasn't functioning well. You know, a lot of times if you look at your life and you're, you know, at work, you're really short, or with your siblings, you're getting into fights all the time, or you're struggling with anger or frustration or sadness or anxiety, or your fuse is not quite what it used to be. You know, a lot of times that's because our relationship with God is blurred right now. Why? Well, maybe because we're not living a life of repentance. We're not taking time to go before the Lord and repent of our sin and say, "God, I am sorry for this." And David gives us a picture of what that looks like, but then he gives us the opposite. So then what do I do? Look at verse 5. He says, "I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and forgive, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." And so David is trying to tell us that, listen, our best life is a life of repentance and confession. Blessed is the man, you know, that happiness, that there's this happiness that comes when we allow God to be in our life and working through our sin and forgiving our sin and on a regular basis being self-reflective and looking at, okay, Lord, what, you know, where are you growing in me? Where do I need to confess sin, Lord? Lord, I've been hanging on to this and I need you to take it, God. And this needs to be a normal part of our life. And he says, you know, that I acknowledge my sin to you and did not cover my iniquity. And I said, I will confess to you. And the Lord forgave. And the Lord forgave. And we really need to understand this is our best life, where we are actively working on this and allowing God to work in us. Now, have you ever worked in a ball bearing? So I worked a lot of ball bearings. I rode a lot of bikes and skateboards as a kid. And, you know, ball bearings. So you get a bike. You ride a bike? Yeah, do you like riding bikes? Okay. Does your bike ever, like, now all of a sudden doesn't go quite as well as it did, you know, a couple months ago? A lot of times that's because you got dirt in the ball bearing. So each hub, you know, so I'd ride, you know, skateboard, you have roller skates or bikes, and you have this little metal ring that has ball bearings in it. And those little ball bearings are full of grease. And you know, if you want to work on them, you got to pop the cap off and you got to put a little more grease in there. And then you seal it up really good. Why? Because you don't want to get any sand in there. Because what happens is that ball bearing rolls around in there, allows your bike or your skateboard or your roller skates to go really well inside of that grease. And these little balls are going around in the circle. That's what allows you to go really fast. It allows your bike to go well, your skateboard to go well. But what happens is when that bearing, that little cap breaks off, a little bit of sand starts to get in those ball bearings. And a little bit of dirt. And it starts to kind of eat up on the grease. And it starts to kind of wear. And, you know, my skateboards are no longer my skateboards. They're my kids' skateboards now, apparently, because I never use them, and they always use them. And my skateboards end up in the dirt, and they end up in the gravel all the time now. But this last week or 2 weeks ago, we got new blacktop on our road. And it was really nice. And so I was like, all right, I'm going to go over, because the blacktop is the best thing to ride on. And I'm going to go out there. And I took it out there. And, man, my skateboard did not go at all. Why? Because it's full of all this dirt and grease. There's all this dirt and sand, and it grinds on the bearings. And so what you have to do is you have to pop it off. You have to take them out. You have to clean them really well. You have to put the new grease on and cap it back off. That's what a life of repentance and confession is. It's popping that cap off. All right, Lord, where's the sand? Where's the dirt that's keeping me from functioning as well as I should? Where do I need to clean off? What do I need to repent of? What do I need to let you work on? And that cap peps back on, and then your bike goes a lot better. Your skateboard goes a lot better. Why? Because it's its best life. And our best life is a life of repentance and repentance and confession, because the Lord is working on us and we are experiencing the forgiveness of God. And so that needs to be a normal part of our life. We need to know this truth and say, you know what, my best life is when I do repent. And we need to know what our sin does. It dries us up. It makes us like we waste away. Our strength is gone, like in the heat of the summer, when we continue to stay in our sin. And that we need to confess it often. But the second thing that David shows us in this passage is that we need to press in before it's too late. Look at verse 6. It says, therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of the great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with the shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bits and bridle, or it will not stay near you. David here is trying to tell us, listen, you got to push in before it's too late. Now, I once got a a ticket in college, a parking ticket. So I lived down in Chicago, and I parked my car in the street, and I got a parking ticket. I was like, I'm not going to pay for this. Chicago's not going to, like, they're not going to follow up on this dumb ticket. They have way too many other problems to worry about me. So I never paid this ticket. And I just kind of left it. I actually forgot about it for a long time. It was on my bulletin board. I was like, yeah, I'll take care of that eventually, but whatever. And I never dealt with it until about a year later. I just come back to school. I actually left for the summer, went home, and came back to school, brought my car back. We'd been back for about 2 weeks, and my car got towed. I had parked it in an illegal spot that I didn't realize was illegal, and my car got towed, and so I knew it was like a couple $100 to go get it out. I was like, ugh. All right, so I went to the pound. I knew where it was because a couple of my other buddies' cars had gotten towed at different times, so I went down there, and I knew what the cost would be because, you know, I'd been with friends. And I got down there, and my cost was double. I was like, why? Why is this double? He said, well, you have a parking ticket from like a year ago. I was like, what? Like, yeah, man, you have this parking ticket from, it was like September of 2004 or 5, and you haven't paid it. So when I went back to get my car out, it cost me like $600. Like, my car wasn't even worth $600. But I had to pay that because I had a fine. I had an unpaid parking ticket. This is the same warning that David is giving. Press in before it's too late. These things multiply. He starts out and says, therefore, let everyone who is godly, if you believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe you are called to be a disciple of God, to be a part of God's family, offer a prayer to you at a time when you may be found. It's an interesting statement. He says, offer prayers. He says, therefore, he connects this early on. He says, therefore, based upon the blessedness of forgiveness, based upon what we just talked about before, our best life is a life of repentance and confession. Therefore, he says, offer a prayer. That's a prayer of confession. That's having a normal time in your normal devotions to be confessing and repenting before the Lord. Says, offer a prayer at a time to you, to God, when you may be found. So there's times that God can't be found. Well, I'll tell you, God is always able to hear us. And there's not a moment where we can, where God is like, I will not listen to my people. There's not a moment that God won't do that. But there are times when we can't find God, when we are blocking. And he goes in and he explains it. Look at the end of verse 6. He says, surely in the rush of great waves, they shall not reach him. And he's talking about this idea, you know, you know, we were at Niagara Falls, and so we were kind of driving along the river and seeing this just massive amounts of water coming through. Like, anybody ever been to Niagara Falls? John has. And you know, like the rushing waves ahead of the Niagara Falls. It's like, so I learned this. It's the kind of the end of the Great Lakes. So you have, you know, Lake Michigan and Lake Huron. Is it Huron? Is that what's up here? Yeah, I think it's Lake Huron. Or Lake Superior, one or two, and they flow down to Lake Superior, and they flow down into Erie, and the Lake Erie flows into Lake Ontario. And the Niagara Falls is right between Lake Erie and Lake Ontario. And so all of these great lakes, they work together, these rivers flow into them, and all of these lakes kind of come down and come together in Lake Erie, and the Lake Erie pushes itself into Lake Ontario. So that's where all of the pressure for the Niagara Falls builds up. There's just a massive amount of pressure coming over those falls because it's all of these lakes flowing down into one, to the point where if you would jump in the rapids ahead of the Niagara Falls, like, it would just blow you over. It would just, like, there's so much force behind that because all of these are coming down. And every time, you know, one lake runs into another, it drops down to another and drops down to another, the force gets greater and greater and greater. And that's what the picture he's trying to draw. The farther that we go out before confessing to the Lord and having a life of repentance, and the more that we let it build up and build up and build up, it's going to be like these crashing waves that are going to pour over us and flow over us to the point where we don't know up from down. And we're not even going to be able to find God in our prayers because we've been so pummeled by our own sin. He says, prayer, then we need to offer up prayers at a time when you may be found before it's too late. Before our sin is, you know, before it's gotten to the point where we can't fully understand how to come before God. I'm going to follow back up on this a little bit, but I'm going to keep going before that. He says, verse 7, he says, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. And he's reminding us, why do we press in? Because you're my shelter, Lord. I'm going to press into you before it's too late. You are my hiding place. There's nothing else out there that's going to protect me like you can protect me. You are the only one that can preserve me. You are the only one that surrounds me with shouts of deliverance that will never end. Well, Jesse, I can be delivered from my boredom by Netflix. Well, Netflix ends. That movie gets over. Well, I am going to have a bowl of ice cream to work through my stress. That bowl of ice cream is going to be gone someday. And there's so many things that we think will save us, but in the end, they go away. And the only thing is God, and he preserves us. So we need to press in. And then here, it switches from David to God. So now David is speaking on behalf of God. This is God speaking, and he's just relaying this information. That's why he switches to the I will. That's God himself. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the ways that you should go. He's talking about confession and repentance. Okay, he's teaching on that the blessed life is one of where we ask God for the forgiveness of our sin regularly. I'm going to teach you in the way you should go. This should be your normal life. He says, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. God is not, you know, just kind of giving us blanket statements and then walking away. God is continually watching over us. He's instructing us very, you know, the Holy Spirit's working on you as an individual as we open up God's word, as we believe in what God says. The Holy Spirit's working on us and moving in us. God is giving us instruction specifically to our current situation every time we open up God's word. Because God's eye is on us. But in verse 9, he says, but be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit and a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Say, don't be stubborn. You know, a horse or a mule, you know, it won't go where it doesn't matter what's in front of it. It won't go where it's supposed to go unless you put a little mouth in its mouth to turn it left or right. Like if you want to lead a mule, you got to stick something in its mouth. Why? Because it's stubborn. It doesn't know. They're dumb animals. They're really pretty. And if you're a horse person, that's great. They're great animals, but they're stubborn and dumb. And to get them to do what they want, because they don't know, you have to put these things in his mouth. And what God is saying to David and what David is saying through God is, don't be stubborn. You know, you can understand God's word. The Holy Spirit is working on you. Listen to the things that I'm teaching you. Don't wait to confess. Have a normal time of confession and repentance in your life before it's too long. You know, God is your only hiding place. Press in. And, you know, I've been reading through the Old Testament Kings in my personal devotion times. So I went through Kings and I went through Chronicles. And, you know, it's amazing how many times you read through those and it talks about one of the kings, and it says how, you know, this king was faithful to the Lord and they obeyed God, and, you know, they tore down the high places, or they led the people in, whatever. And so God blesses them then. And it says that, you know, that God blessed them and God brought victories and God, you know, they restored the temple and they rebuilt this or they rebuilt that. And it talks about then how God blesses. And then you get to the end of their life. And it's talking about how God has to kill them, or God is killing them because they're no longer following after God. You know, that they were prideful, that they took things into their own hand. They trusted other kings. Well, why? Because they didn't come before the Lord and humble themselves before the Lord before it was too late. You know, it's one of the things that David did so well time and time again. Man, David screwed up often. He has some of the greatest sins in the Bible, but God still counted him a man after his own heart. And it wasn't because he got everything right, but it was because he humbled himself every time before the Lord. He confessed his sin. He didn't wait until it was too late. Even now, I know a lot of godly Christian men and women out there who, you know, I believe love Jesus. I believe are truly saved. But because of sin in life, because of hardness of heart, because of a not having a life of repentance, I know a lot of pastors and a lot of friends of mine who are no longer in ministry, who basically just stay at home and are no longer effective for the gospel of Jesus because they're angry, because they're hurt, because, and why? Because they didn't live a life of repentance and humility. And there does come a point where God is just like, you know what? I'm just going to leave you to the side for now. And we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be like the kings of the Old Testament that when God blessed them, they took it upon them as they've done all of their own things. We want to press into God before it's too late. We need to have a regular season of confession and repentance before the Lord so that we are clearing our sin away and getting rid of the gunk in our life so that we can find a place of protection and perseverance in God so that God is the one who's shouting deliverance over us, not us. And God calls us to a life of repentance and forgiveness because he wants to show us how great he is. But it takes on our part, regular, before the Lord. Lord, show me my sin. God, reveal in me the things I need to ask for forgiveness for. God, don't let me allow my bones to dry up. Don't let this go too long, Lord. Allow me to press in before it's too late. And then lastly, we need to celebrate the forgiveness of the Lord. Look at what he says. And I want you to, I hope you're kind of following along with this. Almost every sermon in Psalms, the celebration at the end is almost identical in everything. Why? Because this is the place that God always wants us to get to. Whether we stay in a season or not, God wants us to get to this place. Look at what he says in verse 10. He says, many, he reminds one more time, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Remember that. Remember the bones drying up. Remember that, you know, if you're not coming before the Lord, you're going to get taken out by this rushing amount of waves. Remember that many are the sorrows of the wicked, but the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. God is always trying to get us to the place where we can celebrate the forgiveness of the Lord. David doesn't just stay here. He's reminding us that it's good for our heart to celebrate. You know, a lot of times we have to take the truth of God's word and we have to recalibrate our hearts with it because our hearts and our minds think a lot of different things. We are, you know, the world of, you know, shapes our minds and our thinking, our upbringing, our school. You know, there's so many things that is trying to tell us what is right and what is wrong. And we need to continually put it through the lens of the Bible. And we have to remember the and see the truth of the Lord. And, you know, a lot of times we don't think that a life of confession and repentance brings steadfastness and joy, but that's the exact thing that David is saying. Listen, when you go through this, you will find a steadfast love that can't be found anywhere else. Something that never crumbles. We like steadfast. Is this the one who trusts in the Lord? And that's the idea of trusting the Lord with your sin. Trust in the Lord with your repentance. Lord, I understand. I sinned against you again. Lord, I understand if I give this up to you, the things that I really enjoy doing, I might have to give up. But I'm going to trust this with you. Lord, I understand that if I give this up, I know that I'm sinning by keeping control of this thing. And I don't really want to give this up because if I do, that means I'm going to lose control and that you're going to have to take it. But God, I'm going to trust you with it. And when we do that, it leads to a time of celebration and rejoicing. And you know, this is what God created us to do. God created us to celebrate and rejoice. I use this analogy all the time, but I'm going to continue to use it. Go to any sporting event and you'll see a load of people losing their minds over a dumb sport. I happen to be one of them. I cannot wait for football season to start. We have like 3 more weeks. Come on. So we were in Canada. I've told you this like 100 times. And Green Bay's first preseason game was on Thursday. And it was like, I can't watch it. But, you know, we go to these things and we want to celebrate and rejoice. And, you know, when we go, Brad and I were talking about a singer, a guy by the name of Josh Jarrells. He came out with a CD this week and we were driving back. I had two of my boys in the car with me as we were driving back. And I was like celebrating and yelling because the CD finally came out. And I was really, you know, we love to celebrate when things like that. We get a promotion at work. We celebrate and rejoice. We have these seasons, you know, marriages, kids, anniversaries, birthdays. We do all of these things to celebrate commemorate because we like these moments of celebration and it's good. God created us for that. But the ultimate celebration is found in our forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. And the more that we can learn to be glad and rejoice in the foundation of the steadfast love of Jesus, the more that your celebration is going to continue forever in every season, in every trial. And we need to learn to celebrate like David does here. He says, be glad in the Lord. Why? Because your sins are forgiven. Be glad in the Lord. Why? Because the very thing that keeps you from the presence of God is wiped away and you can go before the throne of the Lord in prayer, in worship, in song. He says, rejoice. Why? Because you have a hope of all eternity in heaven. Rejoice because you can never lose that. And shout for joy. Not quietly whisper a prayer in the morning of thanks to God, but shout for joy. How often do you actually shout for joy because of the work of Jesus? And you see, the more that we live a life of repentance and confession, asking for God's forgiveness, the more that we allow God to bring about sin in our life and show us areas in our life that we need to be forgiven of. The more that we allow and take time throughout the week to be reflective and asking the Holy Spirit to reveal sin in our life so that we can go before the Lord and allow hardships to show us the things. You want to know what? The greater the gospel of Jesus gets. Because you're seeing God forgive time and time again, and you see yourself overcoming sin and overcoming trials and overcoming difficulties, and your foundation is becoming less and less and less in this world and more on the foundation of Jesus. And the things you celebrate are becoming less and less and less from the Lord and more and more and more on the foundation of God. And the gospel works so much more clearly in our life when we live a life of confession and repentance. And we experience that joy to a deeper and deeper level. And so happiness comes from forgiveness, comes from repentance. Happy are those who are forgiven because we are continually reminded of the foundation that we have in Jesus. So this week, I just want to encourage you, you know, to take some time and be reflective, even kids. You guys can take time and just ask the Lord, show me the very things that I need to be forgiven of. Now show me the things that I need to ask the Lord to work on, to come before the Lord. And this should become a normal part of our practice in our personal disciplines. As you're reading the scripture, as you're spending time praying, you know, confession needs to be a regular part. And if it's not, you got to figure out a way to work it in there. And just ask the Lord, Lord, reveal my sin. And trust me, this is a dangerous prayer. I'm just going to tell you that right now. When you ask the Lord to reveal sin so you can confess it, he's going to show you. But then you ask the Lord, God, help me come before you and confess it. And then I would just encourage you, just kind of from other passages in scriptures, open up to other believers. You know, James 5:16 tells us to share our sins with one another, to have a close group of people who you open yourself up to hold you accountable, to confess your sins to, that they can help you grow and that they can be encouraging you to do that to one another. That's why we do small groups. We'll be launching these again in the fall as a way of us to be pressing into one another and encouraging each other to live a life of confession and repentance. You know, Matthew 5:23 and 24 tells us, you know, that if you are before the throne, if you're offering a sacrifice before the throne and you remember a sin against your brother, go to him. You know, if your forgiveness requires you to go to somebody else, part of that forgiveness before the God is going to that person and asking for forgiveness. And it is going to those people who you, whether, you know, kids, if it's your parents, if it's your kids, you know, our bosses, our coworkers, maybe our family members at different times, our spouses, you know, people who have hurt us that we responded poorly to. If we're to live a life of forgiveness and repentance, a lot of times that requires us to go to other people. But I would just encourage you, allow this to be a normal part of your life. If you want to live a happy life, it needs to be a life of confession and repentance, of allowing God's forgiveness to be normal. So as the guys come up, we're going to do one more song. And I would just encourage you, if this isn't a normal practice of your life, even as we're singing this song, just ask God, show me the ways that I need to be forgiven. Lord, what are the sins that I need to confess to you? If it's something you did against somebody else, I would encourage you even today, go to that person and ask for forgiveness. Go to those people and ask for forgiveness. If you need somebody to come alongside of you, if you know that you've been struggling with this and it's been a difficult season and you haven't been able to give this over to the Lord, grab myself or somebody else that you know here that loves the Lord and wants to walk alongside of you and just be like, listen, I need prayer for this. I need help handing this over to the Lord. And just this week, watch the breakthrough that God has in your life and the rejoicing you have in your life as you hand these things over to the Lord. And as we continue to develop our life as a life of repentance and confession, God, we come before you. And God, again, we just thank you for the Psalms and just God, how they speak to so many different areas of our life. And God, we pray that we would live a life of repentance and confession. God, you said, blessed is the man who does not cover up their iniquities. God, I pray that we would do that, God, that we would be a church that is quick to ask forgiveness from you and from those around us, God. God, that we would be regularly looking at our life and looking for the things that get in that keep us from you, that keep us from the presence of you, Lord. And Lord, I pray that they would be removed because we are asking for forgiveness. God, I pray if there's anybody in this room who has never confessed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. God, that's the very first step. And God, I pray you'd be working on them and just showing them their sin and showing them how their sin separates them from you, Lord. And God, we just pray that this would become a normal part of our life. And God, that it would cause us to rejoice and celebrate all the more. And God, even as we're going into this last song and singing this last song, God, I pray that we would be able to celebrate because we have been forgiven of sins. God, because we see our sin clearly and see how you've paid for it on the cross. And God, I pray that you would continue to make in us Christians who God, desire you on your desire you and rely on you, and God, that we are attractive to other people, and God, that we are proclaiming the foundations of God to other people, God, because of the work that you have done in us, because you have forgiven us of our sin. And God, as we tell people about you, Lord, that it would be about you and your glory and about the work that you have done, because you've forgiven us, God. So we give all of these things to you this morning in Jesus' name.